Gonna move all this junk out of the way. No, not junk. Good morning. One of these days, we're gonna get that. That it is a good morning. You have to convince yourself it's a good morning. I mean, how many nights of the year do you get an extra hour of sleep, right? Now, how many of you are guilty of just taking that extra hour for granted and you went to bed an hour later? Anybody? How many of you actually were wise and went to bed maybe a little bit earlier and got an extra hour of sleep? Anybody? You old folks and Justin? Okay, good. Well, I hope this morning that we come with joy, because those of us in here who are believers and have put our trust in Jesus, we have joy. Now, quite honestly, being in churches as long as I have and as long as many of you, we can attest that if you go to many churches, you're not overwhelmed by the joy in the churches, are you? Is that just me? Okay, just making sure we've been to church before, okay? But hopefully this morning there is great joy here in the family and the congregation of North Hills. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I encourage you to grab them and go with me to Luke chapter 10 as we continue in our journey through Luke. A very interesting text this morning. I know I say that quite often because honestly, they're always very interesting texts as they are the Word of God. But we're going to see a different side of Jesus this morning. As one scholar says, and I haven't thoroughly tested this, but I will lean on his understanding and research, that this is the only passage in the Gospels that you see Jesus express joy before the resurrection. That you actually see the wording that Jesus is joyful. Now, we know Jesus is joyful. We know that he's the Son of God, and there's lots of joy in his life and ministry. But as far as the actual text and what we see a picture of Jesus rejoicing in verse 21 there. We'll get there in just a moment. And so this morning, our theme is joy. We can clearly see, and as we've been striving to learn from the life and the ministry of Jesus, we can clearly see where joy is. Wouldn't you like to know where joy is? Wouldn't you like to know how you can have joy in life? Now, we talk about often the difference in happiness and joy, and we can look at the world around us and see a pursuit of happiness, right? I mean, it's in our before I mess up some history folks here, not our Bill of Rights, our preamble, correct? That's just kind of on the spot. Preamble, life, pursuit of happiness, joy. Okay, thank you. Y'all don't know. Why do I even care about being accurate? But pursuit of happiness is definitely something that all of us want to do. We want to be happy, right? We want to gather around us things that make us happy. We want to be around people who make us happy. We want to do things that make us happy. We want to buy things that make us happy. If you look at the pocketbooks and the time, and you look at what people invest their life in, it's almost always in the pursuit of happiness. But unfortunately, most of the things that this world pursue, although will bring us temporary happiness, very rarely, if ever, bring us true joy. As we'll see from this text, there are three different things that bring us joy. And this is where joy is found. Not a fleeting sense of happiness, but true joy. Well, let's jump into our text this morning, starting in verse 17. If you were here last week, we were in this text of when chapter 10 started, and Jesus sends out 70 or 72 disciples, similar to how he did a few chapters back when he sent the 12 out on their first apostolic mission. And if you remember from months ago, what does the word apostle mean? A little pop trip, a little pop quiz for you. The word apostle means the sent ones, to be sent out. Comes from this word, I think it's apostolo, which means to be sent. And so these 72 disciples are sent out on mission. Now, just like the original 12, we don't know how long they were gone. Could have been weeks, it was probably months, or probably on this long journey as they were going through all these cities that Jesus was about to go to and prepare the way for Jesus. They were gone for some time, and while they're gone, we're about to see some stuff they did, but Jesus sent them out to preach and teach the gospel. And he gives them power, and he gives them authority, and he sends them out. And last week, we talked about the harvest being plentiful. There in verse 2 of chapter 10, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so they were laborers. They were going out into the world to prepare and to preach the kingdom of God. And so they do this for weeks or for months. And now they're coming back in verse 17. Besides the 12, these are the first guys to be sent out. And I told you last week, I'd give you a little reason why there's some discrepancy. One reason that many manuscripts will say 70, is because in the known world of the time, there were 70 countries. There were 70 nations at the time. And so some would say this represents basically Jesus sending people out to all throughout all of the world because of the 70 disciples. Whether it's 70 or 72, they went out, they preached Jesus, they prepared the kingdom, and now they're coming back. And they are coming back pumped. They are coming back excited. Who here has ever been to a mission trip? Please raise your hand. You've been on some kind of mission trip, out of state, out of country, somewhere. How do you feel when you get back, usually? Hopefully always. Tired, that's right. Want some real American food? Where's my cheeseburger? But most of us are excited and we're pumped. If you've been in church long, after a mission trip of the church, what usually happens on Sunday night when the crowd's low? Mission report Sunday, right? And so they let the missionaries get the microphone and they share about their trip and they share how excited they were. And sadly, the sad state of the church is usually we don't want to hear that, so we stay home. But when we come back from mission trips, they're excited. So here are these guys in verse 17. The 72 returned with what? Joy. They returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, I want you to just think about this just for a second. Also, if you go back to their original charge, Jesus didn't even tell them that. He didn't even tell them that you're going to have power over demons. He said, "I'm going to send you out to preach and to teach the kingdom and to heal the sick." But he didn't say anything about demons. They come back and said, "Jesus, even the demons submitted to us. Even the demons were cast out. In your name, we were able to cast out these demons." They'd seen Jesus do it for a year and a half now. Now they were able to do it. So they come back with joy. They're excited. They're pumped up. They're thrilled. I mean, they're probably like annoyingly excited. You know what I'm talking about? You know people in your life, they get so excited. You just want to be like, "Shut up, okay? I get that you're joyful, but just stop it." I'm sure Jesus wasn't like that. I'm sure he wasn't annoyed. He was patient. So they come back and they're pumped up. They're excited. They're full of joy. "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, it's important to note that they said in your name. They're not being prideful here. They're not being boastful. They said in your name. We recognize it's not us. It's not our ability to do this. We know that through you, Jesus, that we were able to cast out demons. And this is just, it blew our mind. And I'm sure, imagine 70 people. It's hard for me with three children at the end of a day when you pick them all up from school. How was your day? Ding, 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 ding. Now you hear all these stories from 7 hours. Imagine 70 guys coming back from probably a month or 2 month long mission trip, had been healing the sick, preaching the kingdom, and casting out demons. How was your trip, guys? Ding, 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 ding. I'm sure it went on forever, this ministry report, this mission report of what these disciples had done on this trip. And they were full of joy because they were able to do what Jesus had called them to do. Their joy wasn't, "Hey, we got to go out of town, Jesus, and it was awesome. We saw some sights. We ate some great cuisine. We got to take some pictures. You know, Peter had his iPhone. And it was just a great trip, Jesus." But no, their joy came from what we call today ministry. Their joy came from doing the will of God. It's why they were full of joy as they were excited to report back to their Lord and to their Master, Jesus Christ. Even the demons are subject. And so their joy was centered on ministry. And three things I have for you this morning. The first is this. The first is there is joy in ministry. There is joy in ministry. And these guys obviously they're out there doing things that most of us, probably all of us, have never experienced, healing the sick and casting out demons and preaching to people who had never heard the word. One thing I'm very excited about is the possibility of going to I almost said Kenya. James, where's James at? Is James leaving? Is he in the back? Where's Kenneth at? It's my friend. I should know. Okay, so we'll say Kenya. He's over in Africa, and he's told me, he said, "I can walk out a mile in any direction from my hut and from my village, and any direction I can be in villages of people who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ." And that excites me to be able to go to places where people have never heard of Jesus. You know, we're so steeped here in the South. Not everyone, I realize that, but the vast majority of people have heard about Jesus, right? Doesn't mean they're saved. There are many of you in here, you've heard of Jesus. Doesn't mean you're saved. But here, people have never heard of Jesus, and these are the folks that the disciples are going to. They never heard of Jesus and the kingdom that he came to preach and the gospel that he came to preach and who he was, the Son of God. And so they have joy in sharing Jesus for the first time. They have joy in casting out demons. They have joy in healing the sick. They have joy in ministry. And there is joy in ministry. And the same is true of us today. There is great joy in ministry. There is great joy in serving the Lord. And there are all kinds of ways to serve the Lord. Being part of the local church, being part of specifically here at North Hills, there are very specific ways that we can serve. But this is when there is great joy in our life. It's whenever we don't always think about ourselves, but we serve others and we serve Jesus. I just want to give you a few thoughts this morning of ways that we can serve, because that's where joy is. In the same way that these disciples experienced joy because they were serving Jesus, we can have a similar joy by serving Jesus today. This weekend is a very practical way that we'll be able to serve. Don, I saw Donnie and Vicky slip in. Donnie is involved in Hunters for Heroes. If you grabbed the little worship handout, you saw a thing about Hunters for Heroes. And I won't give you the full thing this morning. Donnie's going to stay around afterwards and have a booth back there. Right, Donnie? No? He said, fat chance. I'm gone. But what Don is a part of is they are bringing war veterans who have been hurt in war, and they're back here in the States, they're back home, and he takes them on a hunt. And they provide all the stuff. Basically, Donnie puts them on a stand. Here's a gun. There's a deer. Shoot it. And we're going to take it, clean it up, give you some meat, and bring it back to head. Okay? I mean, they do everything for them, for these veterans. And so what he's asked us to do as a church is to be able to provide them a meal this weekend. And he said, that's a very simple thing, to provide these guys a meal. But it's a very real way to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so North Hills, we have an opportunity this Saturday evening to cook a meal for about 5 veterans and their families. But here's the thing. What if these guys need more than a deer hunt? And what if they need more than a great cooked meal from some of the best cooks in Wichita Falls who reside here at North Hills Church? What they need more than all of that is they need Jesus. And they need the gospel. So the reason that we go and serve them is not just so that we can feed them, not just so we can hang out and hear some really cool stories, which I'm sure there will be, but so that we can take Jesus to them. And so this is a way that we can practically serve. Just like these disciples, you know, their main purpose wasn't just to heal the sick so they'd be okay. It wasn't just to go cast out a demon so they'd be okay, but it was to preach Jesus. It was to lift Jesus up. It was to share the gospel. And if we serve at Hunters for Heroes, or we serve Calhoun, if we serve in any way, and the reason is not the gospel, and the reason is not Jesus, then we've missed it. And so these disciples, the reason there was great joy in ministry was not because they felt good about themselves, was because they got to lift up Jesus. And so we get to do that this Saturday. We're for Louisiana Hunters for Heroes, and I encourage you to be a part of that. Many of you have expressed interest in helping, and so I'd encourage you to see me or Donnie or Shane or somebody this morning and say, I want to get connected. I want to help. And we looked at Operation Christmas Child a while ago, and it's a lengthy video, but it was good. I mean, if I showed you like a 7-minute video from a mission trip, you'd probably get tired pretty quick. But when it's Si Robertson, we could watch it for 10 minutes, right? We like some Si. So Si's like the spokesperson this year. This is nothing new. Operation Christmas Child has been going on for a very long time. And you saw a very good example of what it is. But it's a great way to serve children around the world who are needy, not just to give them a gift, not just to send them a shoebox, not just to put a duck call in there, not even just to send them good stuff, not so we can feel good about ourselves. Hey, it's Christmas time. I spent $10,000 on my kids, but hey, I spent $10 on a shoebox. I'll feel good because I've done something. It's not about feeling good, but it's even about sharing the gospel. And the gospel going out, even the kids across the world that would never hear the gospel, can do so through a shoebox. That they experience the love of someone who's sending them something, but inside of that is the greatest treasure of all, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Operation Christmas Child, one reason I love them, they're not just a fancy UPS that takes shoeboxes across the world, but their heart is Jesus. You may not be familiar with Franklin Graham, but you're familiar with Billy Graham. I imagine all of us in here are. Franklin is Billy's son, who's now leading Samaritan's Purse. And the heart of Franklin Graham is to share Jesus. And so we can serve Jesus through Operation Christmas Child, the Louisiana Hunters for Heroes. We can serve Jesus through these ways. The joy is not in what we've done. The joy is in pointing others to Jesus. Whenever we see the church more of a battleship than a cruise ship, then we find our joy in something much greater than ourselves. Cruise passengers can only hope to be happy as long as their drinks are full and the buffet is hot. But those on the battleship, we are here to serve. We are called to serve. And there is great joy in service. And before I move on, let me just get personal just for a quick second. And usually when I get personal, I may tend to get a little emotional. Maybe I won't this morning. But when it comes to joy in serving the Lord, North Hills has made it a great joy to serve. I actually wrote a little, I don't often manuscript things, but I actually wrote a couple of thoughts this morning. So bear with me as I read this. So I would like to take a moment to thank the family of North Hills Church. October was Pastor Appreciation Month. And during this time, many of you went out of your way to encourage Erica and me. Your cards, kind words, and gifts have meant a great deal. From my experience, this kind of outpouring of love is rare in the church today. Very few pastors have known the kindness that you have shown towards us. However, my great joy does not come solely in the month of October, but every week of the year. My true delight is in you, North Hills. Paul says it very well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Because you had become very dear to us. I share these sentiments of Paul. North Hills, you have not been merely a church to pastor, but a family to embrace and to cherish. Thank you for loving me and my family the way you have and the way you do. There is joy in ministry. And one of the greatest joys of my life, outside of what I'm about to share, has been serving this church as pastor. I thank you for making that a joy, because there are many churches that don't make it a joy for pastors to serve. I regret that Erica was not able to be here this morning. She wanted to share as well, but was not able to be here. But it is an even greater joy that my wife dearly loves where God has called us. And so it has been a blessing to serve as your pastor. But there is great joy in ministry. But, don't you love buts? There is great joy in ministry, but there is even greater joy in God's sovereignty. Let's continue on. So 72, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, this is very cool stuff right here. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing. I want you to circle that in your Bible, highlight it, grab you some lipstick and make a note or something. Nothing shall hurt you. Nothing shall hurt you. He said, I saw Satan fall. I've given you authority. How many of you in here recently have tread upon scorpions and venomous snakes? Anybody? Accidentally, maybe? But here's these disciples. He sends them out. Now, of course, if we get sent out today, if we're to go on a mission trip, and several guys in here are praying about missions this next year, if we're to go on, we're not really worried about snakes, are we? I mean, I don't think so. I mean, to get from here to Uganda, that's it. Sorry, Kenneth in Uganda, not Kenya. So to get from here to Uganda or Poland or Bulgaria or Kenya or wherever, Ouagadougou, Africa. You know, we're not worried about stepping on snakes and poisonous scorpions. We're not worried about getting robbed on the side of the road, getting there. I mean, goodness, we're safe people, right? We're going to go online. We're going to buy an airplane ticket. Or if North Hills is really good, we're going to organize it all for you. We're going to say, just pay us some money. We'll take care of all your, all the logistics. You get on airplane tickets, you fly over there, you get out, you get in a car, and then you go do a mission trip. It's really not that dangerous, right? But here these guys, they're being sent out. Who knows? They have no idea. Jesus said, don't even take anything. Don't take your, if you go back to the 12 disciples, don't take a staff for protection. Don't take, extra shoes. Don't take a backpack. Don't take money. Just go. If you remember us from a few weeks ago, and said the same thing in essence to these 72 disciples, just go, don't worry about anything. And of course, we saw that it worked out, that they went and they shared the gospel and they preached Jesus and they come back and they're excited, they have joy because there's joy in ministry. But then he said this, he says, that I've given this authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. These guys, if they didn't already, they now fully believe in the sovereignty of God. And there is great joy in ministry, but there is greater joy in the sovereignty of God. These guys, they face all kind of obstacles, deadly snakes, scorpions, and Satan's forces, but nothing hurt them. Nothing hurt them because they were on mission with Jesus. Now, I tried finding the author of this quote. I've shared it a couple times, and I said, you know what, I'm going to actually find out who said this. But it turns out you can't, because so many people have made this comment. Those who've been on the mission field, those who have been serving Jesus and preaching the gospel, have said this, have had this very thought, that until God is done with me, I am immortal. I want you to think about that just for a second. That until God was done with these disciples, there is nothing that was going to hurt them. Nothing whatsoever. A little silly illustration was last night, and I'm glad he's not in here, or else I wouldn't share this with you, but I won't say his name, but one of my sons. We're in the living room. He hates going outside in the dark, you know, to get anything. So there's something in the truck. I mean, you can just forget it. Don't ask Hunter. You can ask Maggie, my four-year-old girl. She's gone. Hunter, he just does not like going outside in the dark. And so last night, of course, I get frustrated, and there was something I needed in the truck, or he needed, I don't know what it was, but and he just didn't go. He said, Dad, you know I'm scared. I said, I know. I said, Hunter, I said, you know who's in control? He said, yeah. He said, God. I said, is there anything that can happen to you out there? He said, no. He said, unless God's done with me. Then I said, Hunter, then there's nothing you can do to run from it. If God's done with you, it don't matter if you're outside in the dark or inside your bed or right here, you're done. Kind of a morbid conversation to have with your nine-year-old. But nothing shall hurt you. So here's, I couldn't come up with the original quote, but here's one missionary, John Patton, some of you may be familiar with. He was a missionary to some cannibals back in the late 19th century. And so in his book, Piper quotes him, and just kind of read this to you real quick. He says, over and over, John Patton's faith sustained him in the most threatening and frightening situations. As he was trying to escape from Tanna at the end of 4 years of danger. So 4 years. Most of us, we get off the boat, and if there's any danger, we're gone, right? We're packing back up, or we're going home. After 4 years of dangers, he and his buddy Abraham were surrounded by raging natives who kept urging each other to strike the first blow. I mean, get this picture. He's been in this cannibalistic country, this island, for 4 years, escaping danger and surviving. And now he and his buddy have basically at the end of the rope, and they're about, you know, there's a mob of cannibals around them arguing over who's going to take the first blow. You ever been in that situation? No, you haven't. But this is where John Patton is in the late 1800s. And this is what he says. He says, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all of the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal until my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club to prevail to strike us, not a spear to leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown. Not an arrow would leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all of nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the South Seas. Whenever we are living for Jesus, and we are striving to be on mission with Jesus, and we're striving to go, and we're striving to do the will of the Father, then we are immortal until God is done with us. There is great joy in that. Even at the end of a spear right here, even at the end of a bow and arrow, even at the end of what seemed to be their life, they had joy because of God's sovereignty. Because they knew that God was big enough, even bigger than this situation. They knew that God was looking down from heaven. Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, looking down from heaven on that situation and was in total control. And if John Patton can be at the end of his spear from cannibals and have joy in God's sovereignty, how much more can we have joy in God's sovereignty in our life? That nothing is too great for our God. Nothing is too difficult for Jesus. Nothing is greater than our God. No hand of man, no circumstance, no government decree, no social decay. Nothing is too big for the sovereignty of God. And that is where we have greater joy. There is joy in ministry, but there is greater joy in God's sovereignty. Most don't even worry what the world can do to them, because the world has no reason to bother them. Think on that. These cannibals, they were hunting down John Patton and Abraham because they were sharing the gospel and it was offensive to them. They wanted to kill them. And as we grow closer to Jesus, as we live out Jesus in our workplaces, in our families, in our relationships, in our community, the gospel will ultimately offend. And this truth for us is found in our daily life as well. 1 Timothy 1:7 says this, says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Whenever we realize that there is joy in God's sovereignty, there is no place in our life for fear. Because till God is done with you, you are immortal, you are His, nothing will harm you. And by harm, I mean a... Don't get me wrong, there are many men who have laid down their lives and have gone into danger and have suffered for the gospel. But until God was done, their life was secured here on this earth. And I pray, especially parents, a call to us, that let us not raise a generation to live safely, but let us raise a generation to live fearlessly for Jesus. And I think we've bought into this notion in our world that we just want our kids to be safe and we protect everything. And there's little, you know, rubber things on corners of counters, right? And there's like rubber on top of the rubber and there's plastic on top of that. And we don't want any kids to get hurt. And we go through great lengths to protect from germs. And can I get a little sidekick real quick? So some friends of ours, and there's nobody in here, don't worry. Like whenever our kids were much younger, germaphobes, trying to protect their kids from everything. And if you know me and my family, that's not the case. And we're like, sure, go with the dirty worms, whatever. But the ones who protected their kids so strongly are the ones who got sick all the time. I'm just building my kids' immune system up, okay? So let's not worry about so much don't mishear me. I'm not saying being foolish, irresponsible parents. But let's not our primary concern to be the safety of our children as they grow older. But may we lead them to live lives that are fearless because of Jesus. I want my children to grow up not thinking, okay, what college am I going to go to? What job am I going to have to? What's the perfect husband I can have? You know, how's it going to work best in my life? But I want my children to grow up thinking, Dad, how can I serve Jesus? I know I've shared this with you before, but it's just so good. A guy that I had a chance to hear about 2 years ago, Richard Ross, who's a professor of youth ministry at Southwestern Seminary, just loves Jesus. He's an older man, and he's still preaching youth ministry. And he's raising his kids with this mentality that I'm not raising them for their safety, but I'm raising them to live dangerously in this world for Jesus. And as his son was 18 years old, his whole life, and parents, take some notes here, his whole life, he had been saving, Richard Ross, the dad, had been saving for his son to go on a very expensive mission trip. Didn't know what it was going to look like, didn't know anything. But even when his kid was born, he began saving. Never told his son this. He began saving and praying. Said, Lord, would you release my child to the world for the gospel? Then at 18, his son came to him and said, Dad, I know you're going to disagree. I know you're not going to like this. He said, but I have a chance to go on a mission trip. And it's not a safe one. It's in South Africa. We're going to a place that's full of rebels, and it's dangerous, and I could be hurt, but I feel called to go. And his father, Richard Ross, broke down and said, I've been saving and praying my whole life that you would go to the ends of the earth to share Jesus. Let's not raise our kids to live safely. Let's raise them to live dangerously, to go for the gospel. And indeed, his son got down there and their camp was robbed and stuff was stolen and they were almost hurt and it was almost got very bad. But through all of that, Richard Ross was able to say, God is in control. God is sovereign. And until he is done with my children, they're not my children, they're his children that he's let me be a steward of. There is greater joy in sovereignty. If he calls, go. Where he calls, go. When he calls, go. Until he calls, go. But not only is there great joy in ministry and greater joy in God's sovereignty, the third and last thing is this, that there is greatest joy in security. And oh, I love where Jesus goes to next. He said, nothing's going to hurt you guys. I'm sovereign. I'm big. He said, over all this stuff, I'm there. Then to verse 20, he says, nevertheless, he wasn't saying none of this stuff's important at all. He's not rebuking them for what they said, because he recognizes the joy they had in going on mission. He recognizes the joy that they had knowing that they were secure and safe in him. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. I mean, if you can't be happy in that, if you can't be happy driving out demons in Jesus' name and walking on scorpions and not dying, what can you be happy with, right? I mean, good, that's a good day for a man to go out in the wilderness and fight scorpions and snakes and cast out demons. Throw some wings at the end of that day, and man, it's like perfect. But he says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that is where the greatest joy is. There is great joy in ministry. There is greater joy in God's sovereignty. But there is the greatest joy to be had in security, in eternity. He says, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in the ministry and the power and all this stuff that's happening, but rejoice in this, that your name is written in the book of life. He said, this is what causes for celebration, is that you are in heaven's list. Now here's this idea, and I wanted to kind of search it out this week, this thought of the book of life. Many of us have heard about the book of life. You know, we kind of have heard maybe sermons or Sunday school lessons throughout the years. What is the book of life? It's mentioned several times in the Bible, not just here in Luke chapter 10. I'll just give you some references. I won't go there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 3. Twice in Revelation in 3, 5, and also in 21, 27. And other places in Scripture. That there it clearly talks about the book of life. Now, I'm not going to pretend I know what the book looks like. It looks like my nice leather-bound ESV Bible, or it's a scroll, or maybe it's like the original iPad. You know, God has all of our names there. But it clearly says in Scripture that there is a book of life. Revelation says it's the Lamb's book of life. And the definition we have is very clear. There's no, you can't argue over it. It is clearly a book that is written inside of it, the names of those who are heaven-bound. It is a book that if you are saved, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And this is what he says, rejoice. He says, rejoice that you are on the list. He says, be happy, celebrate, get crunk that your name is on the list. On the list that is written in heaven, on the Lamb's book of life. This is what you are to rejoice in, not anything else. That there is security in eternity. That is where our greatest joy is. Now you can go with me if you want to Revelation chapter 13:8. All those references I gave you just clearly show us that the Lamb's book of life is always for... I'll just read one of them while I'm flipping. Practice my flipping skills here. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is talking in verse 3. He's talking about joy in this chapter. But he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now go over to Revelation chapter 13. This can potentially blow our mind. Chapter 13, verse 8. He says, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Before the foundation of the world, this book was written with the names of God's people. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But here's what I know clearly from Scripture, that God knows. And think about this just for a moment. If you can, maybe your mind will blow up and you'll die where you are if God is done with you. Don't worry, that's not going to happen. God exists outside of time. Follow me just for a second. He is not limited to our timeline. He's not limited to time. We can't even fathom that because we are creatures of time. But before time began, before the foundation of the earth, he knew already who he would dwell with for eternity. He knew who his people were. And not because he would forget, but he wrote them down in a book. And in this book contains all the names of his people who he would dwell with forever. And if you're in that book, if your name is written on that list, then you are eternally secure. Now I want us to go with that in mind to John chapter 6. Bringing this all home right here. Starting in verse 35. There is a book where God's people that are saved and born again have trusted Jesus, that are his people. And let me just give a quick disclaimer. There are two times in the Bible, and just so there's no misunderstanding, that talks about being blotted out of the book of life. One is in Deuteronomy and one is in Psalms. When you look at a better understanding of those chapters, it's not talking about the Lamb's book of life. It's talking about a book of the living. So if you struggle with that, let me know. But there's no being blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. So in John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There's human responsibility. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone on the list, everyone in the Lamb's book of life that he gives me, they will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Oh, the joy that we can have in that eternity and that security. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So God sends Jesus to go reclaim the list. Here's the list of my people. Go bring them to me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I don't understand everything about salvation, but here's what I know. God has a people that are his treasured people whom he loves. And he knows who they are. And he has sent Jesus to go bring those people to him. And Jesus never messes up. Jesus never fails. Jesus never drops the ball. Oops, I forgot that one, God. Sorry. He says, everyone the Father's given me, I will bring to myself. And our greatest joy is realizing that that those who have trusted in Jesus and believed in Jesus and have placed Jesus as the Lord of our life, that we are eternally secure in his salvation. And just want to make just so important to note here. Sure, this sounds like once saved, always saved. And the danger with that, although I believe that the danger with that, there is this tone of once saved, always saved, this sentence that we hide behind that says, all right, I'm good. I prayed a prayer when I was 7 years old. I'm good to go. I'm in the Lamb's book of life. Giddy up, let's go live life for myself. That those who are in the Lamb's book of life, those who have their greatest joy in the security and eternity of Jesus, are those who have truly placed their trust in him. As it says in Romans chapter 10, those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that he raised from the dead. If you have truly given your life to Jesus, you have trusted Him, you have said, I can't do this, Jesus, except but to trust in You, then You are in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And let's finish up Luke 10 there. And He's rejoicing. It says, in that same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had joy. He's thinking about His people. He's thinking about His church. He's thinking about His loved ones. He's thinking about those that He would redeem. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. He turns to His disciples and says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There are two things that we need to end on. That if you are in Christ, if you have truly trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if He is the sovereign God of your life and you have submitted to Jesus, then our greatest joy is not in ministry. It's not even the fact that He will sustain us and keep us on this earth, but our greatest joy is that we are a child of God because of Jesus. And secondly, if you're in here and you say, you know what? I have never done that. I have been living life for myself. Sure, I said a prayer some time ago at VBS, or you maybe say, you know what, I've never said a prayer. I've never trusted Jesus. I didn't thought about Jesus. But the greatest news, it says that whoever confesses Jesus as Lord and believes that He's the Son of God and was raised from the dead will be saved. Jesus said, whoever believes in Me will be saved. Don't get caught up in this thinking of, am I on the list? Am I there? Am I in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you will respond to Jesus, you are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God has loved you so much that He sent His Son to proclaim you. There is joy in serving Jesus. There is greater joy in being sustained by Jesus. But our greatest joy is being eternally and securely saved by Jesus. And this morning, that gift is available to all. And this week, for those who are believers, those who are Christians, let us have joy. Let's let the world see something on our face that reflects our heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank You that there is such great joy in serving You. Thank You, Lord, for the gift and ability and opportunity to faithfully serve Your church. Lord, I thank You that regardless of what happens, that there is greater joy, that You are sovereign. You're going to take care of us. And You're going to sustain us. And when this life is over, oh God, I thank You that I can rest assured in the salvation that is to come. Only through the person and the work of Jesus. Lord, may all of us this morning be reminded of that gospel. The gospel that saves and the gospel that sustains. The gospel that brings joy. And if we've been struggling this week, Father, this month, this year, with joy and being depressed and despaired, Father, and we're Your children, would You remind us right now that our joy is in You? If it's been a rough week, Lord, would You remind us that our joy is in You? And if there's a single person who's never placed their hope in You, may right now, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You give them the faith to respond to Jesus? These next few moments, have Your way, Father. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll be in the back if you want to pray or chat.